All right, tonight is part 10 of Walking in the Grace of God. We've been talking about how we walk in God's grace, and so far, number one, we covered you must receive it. You must believe, and more specifically, you must believe that God has justified you to be blessed even though you were ungodly. Then you have to walk in the righteousness of that. Now, that's a mouthful, and I unpacked that all on message number 8, I believe it is. And but you must believe. I'll just keep it simple like that. 3, you must continue to stand in God's grace. Number 4, you must continue, or you must conduct yourself in simplicity and godly sincerity. This is a really good one, I'll tell you, because one of the things that I'm learning is that, you know, there is a place where we can. I mean, it's always good to be prepared, because, you know, the ant. You know, Proverbs says, look to the ant, you're sluggard, you know. And that's because the ant prepares during the summer for the winter. And, you know, they go about preparing, you know, for the winter that's coming and that comes. And, you know, we should be prepared, but we can't learn. We've got to learn to not put our confidence in that. We got to put our confidence in the fact that God takes care of us. Amen. And I really believe that that whole thing of simplicity really is a key way to do that. That if we can learn to live in a simple manner, and I know that means more than just that, but if we can learn to live in a simple manner, I think that it really inspires more trust in God that He's going to take care of you, regardless. Amen. Number 5, you must let no corrupt word. I was going to say communication. That's from the King James Version. You must let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification. Number 6, and this is where we're going to pick up tonight in part 10, is that you must be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. This is a challenge, I think, for a lot of people, because we have a tendency to be almost classist, I would want to say, in our society. People are very classist in our society. I mean, if you're of the upper class, middle class, lower class, or whatever. And I know this for a fact, because I grew up very poor, and people that were in the middle class, you know, when they found out where I came from, didn't receive me very well. And there was always this tendency of what's your father do, and, you know, this and that and the other, you know, just measuring themselves up to that. And so I think that in the church, I think that because of our society, there's a tendency to for us to resist, you know, that kind of humility that makes us submissive to one another, you know, to open ourselves up, to listen and be a part of one another, and realize that we're not, you know, that we're not all that. Amen. This is taken from 1 Peter 5:5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So in order for us to really walk in grace, there's a requirement on us to submit ourselves to our elders and then be submissive to one another. And just so you know, the word submit there and the word submissive is actually the same word in the Greek. It's the word hupotasso. And it literally means to subordinate. Reflexively, it means to obey. Thayer defines it as to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey or be subject, you know. And it's not like you're turning control. I don't think that what God means in this is that we turn the control of our lives over into the hands of other people within the church, because it's talking about those in the church. It's talking about a congregation of people here. And it's that's what Paul is getting at, is, or Peter is getting at, rather, that in your congregation, you know, we need to learn to be submissive. Now, it starts off with talking about the younger people, that they should submit themselves to their elders. And, you know, I really kind of like in our church, in a sense, I mean, you know, obviously you got people coming in all the time from different backgrounds. And, you know, some of the young people come in off the street. Some of the people come in from homes that, you know, where they've been brought up and, you know, a little bit differently maybe. And or they come from Christian homes. Let's put it that way. But I have noticed, regardless where young people come in, that when you walk in the love of God and when you are considerate and loving to them, there's this natural submissiveness that comes from them towards their elders. And I've enjoyed seeing that in our church, even young people that would come in that I don't even really know that well. You know, when I start talking to them, they're very respectful. They tend to be even more respectful sometimes than people that are in the church and have been there for a long time. If we're not careful, we can lose that sense of respect for one another. And I think this is where God is really exhorting us, that if we're going to walk in His grace, you know, we have to practice that submissiveness, that sense of yielding to one another. And of course, Thayer defines this as defining this word in consideration of what Peter is saying here, I really believe, when he says, you know, to yield to one's admonition and advice, to obey, to be subject, and so on. And so, you know, if somebody asks you to do something in the church and you just jump to it and go do it, that's the act of being submissive. You know, like I said, I don't believe God is meaning in this that you're turning your life over to somebody else and them taking control of it. And there's been a lot of churches where that's happened, where, you know, there have been very controlling leadership. There's been a very controlling people in leadership where they, you know, where they run people's lives. And I mean literally, that people can't make decisions unless their so-called pastors say it's okay, or the elders say it's okay, you know. And sometimes you have to follow God and do what God calls you to do. But that submissiveness within the church, I really believe that's within the context of the congregation. And obviously, as pastors, you know, what good is it if you come to us for counseling and you're looking for wisdom on how to deal with things in your life, and we give you some piece of, you know, we give you some advice that's based on the Word and maybe based on our experience as well. And people just tend to blow it off as a suggestion, you know, and it gets and for us, it gets to the point where it's like, why bother even counseling if people aren't going to really pay attention to what you're trying to tell them? And our goal is to get you guys oriented to God, get you guys oriented to walking in love, get you oriented to walking and living by faith, get you oriented to, you know, thinking on a different level than you tend to think on a natural level. And I think that's where a lot of people get messed up, is that they're thinking so much on a natural level that it gets them all twisted up. And then when they come and they seek counsel, you know, what they hear is so contrary to what they're thinking that they don't know how to consider it. And you know, that's got to change. You know, we've got to become more spiritual as people. And you're going to see that a little bit later on. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But, you know, it's being submissive, being yielding to one another, to yielding to listening to one another, yielding to hearing where one another is coming from, yielding to, you know, to loving and giving preference to one another, allowing people to step up and, you know, and not look at yourself as so self-important that you're the only thing that matters when it comes to getting help or getting something in the church. You know, where it's, we change that mindset around. We start, you know, moving away from that more and more. And you know, it says here, submit yourselves to the elders. Younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, which is, you know, it's almost equivalent to, you know, honoring your father and mother. When I was raised and I grew up, the way I was raised was to respect my elders. And you could look at that as being that kind of a thing, to respect, to be submissive, to be yielding to our elders. Amen. And then he goes on to say, yes, all of you be submissive to one another, which is, you know, being open in the sense of subordinating yourself. You're not the most important person there. You know, you're not the only person there. We have a tendency to think that our lives are the only thing that counts. And so we become so self-absorbed that we don't recognize when we're hurting other people around us because we're pushing our way through, in some cases, bulldozing our way through. You know, and we don't realize that it's hurting other people or offending other people. And then you know, we get surprised when somebody says something. But that's where we have to learn to be a little bit more yielding, I think, in that sense. And you know, God's asking us, and by being submissive, that's how you clothe yourself with humility. You know, you clothe yourself with humility. And I like that word clothe there. It's it's really funny. It's a different word than typically used for that, which means to, you know, put on a garment. This one is the word, I don't know if I can pronounce it close at all, but it's egkambumai. And it literally means to gird, to engirdle oneself for labor. And then it figuratively, it's the idea of the apron being a badge of servitude. You know, and it also means to wear in token of mutual deference. And see, this is another place where even Strong's is actually giving you a definition that's really in line, you know, and not just a definition, you know, because the definition is to wear, whereas in the parentheses, that's a suggested way to look at, you know, that whole thing of being submissive and being clothed with humility. And, you know, it's to wear in token of mutual deference. Deference means that you're giving place to one another. That's all it means. And it's this mutual giving place to one another, to where, you know, where there's this just this openness to one another that maybe we don't always have in our daily lives. I mean, you walk down the street, you see a homeless person, you know, or you walk by somebody and they look like they're having problems, or they're all messed up, and you just kind of go about your business. I mean, there's no consideration of other people. We're so busy. We're in this society, we're pretty much driven in our lives. We're driven to achieve. We're driven to attain. We're driven in our jobs. Oh my gosh. It's funny. I mean, it's just how driven people can be. And, you know, even in our personal lives, you know, to doing things that we want, you know, and getting our way, you know, we can be driven in doing that to where we lose that deference, that sense of, you know, yielding to one another. Amen. To being open, to giving place to one another. And God's looking for that, you know, and see, when you clothe yourself with that kind of humility, when you put that on, and the word humility there is the word tapiosophrone, and it means humiliation of mind, modesty. Thayer defines, one of the definitions Thayer gives of this word humility is having a humble opinion of oneself. Having a humble opinion of oneself. I mean, it's, you know, when it's talking about humility, it's not necessarily talking about being in a humiliated state, but it's you bringing yourself down notches so that you're no better, you're no different than anybody else around you. And I think that if we start looking at ourselves that way a little bit more, if we start, you know, bringing ourselves down a notch or two, you know, when we're around other people, we become much more aware of what's going on around us in people and with people. I've noticed in myself when I'm just, you know, in business mode, I'm not paying attention to what I'm saying or how I'm saying it. But when I kind of move out of that business mode and I kind of bring myself down a few notches, you know, because usually when I'm in business mode, it's like, I got to get this done, I got to get that done, you know, and people are, you know, they're really looking for that kind of mindset. And so I'm applying myself as a laborer in that sense, and a good worker in that sense. But when I'm done, I don't need to carry that so much in my home life. And you know, there have been many times my wife will say, man, you know, you're not at work. And it's like, oh my gosh, I got to settle down here, you know, because it's true. You know, it's having that sense of bringing yourself down. What you're doing is not as important as the consideration you need to have of other people around you. And I think that's something that we lack terribly in this country. And we lack in the churches. I mean, people go in and out of church, and, you know, the only thing they have on their mind going into church is maybe seeing their friends, or they go in and out and they're just going in to get fed, and they're getting out as fast as they can so they can go about their business. And, you know, there's scriptures that later on I'm going to be bringing up and talking about this, but, you know, you got to understand, you have a higher responsibility than just to show up at church and just to, you know, be there for yourself, be there to get what you think you need out of it. And so for most people, when they go to church, if they feel like God really spoke to them and they got something really out of it, you know, then they think, oh, the message was great. But, you know, when they go and you know, they're, you know, the message was a teaching, and it wasn't necessarily a teaching they wanted to hear, you know, and they didn't really feel like they got what they wanted out of it, then they walked away kind of discarding the rest of it. And, you know, I hate to tell you this, but ignorance is no excuse. I mean, you know, you're going to stand before Jesus and Jesus is going to say, I tried to tell you this, but you wouldn't listen to it. And because you wouldn't listen to it, now you're going to kind of pay the price for it, because now I'm going to have to bring you into account for this, you know, as to why you behaved like this. Amen. And so it's a serious thing, and we need to recognize that, you know, this life is not about us. And we need to, as believers, we need to get a handle on that. You know, that's, we've got to change that. And that's important. And so if we're not having that humility, if we're not showing that deference and that, you know, consideration for others, if we're, God calls that being proud, and he resists the proud, you know, and he gives his grace to the humble. He doesn't give grace to the proud. As a matter of fact, God resists the proud. And that word resist there is the word antitasomai, and it means to arrange oneself against, to oppose. So, you know, if we get caught in a place where we're acting in pride and self, you know, self-elevation in a sense, then God's going to resist us. He's going to arrange himself against us. And even though we're his children, because Paul is not talking to the unbeliever here. God, you know, Paul is talking to the believer. He's talking to the church. He's talking to those that are involved in congregations. He's talking to those that, you know, that are not, you know, being sensitive to one another. He's talking to the people that are proud. He's talking to the people that are self-important, all right? And the word proud is actually the word huperephanos. And there's multiple words, I think, for the word pride. But this one here is an interesting one. It means to, huper is means to be over, and aphanos is kind of like lifted up. And it means to appear, it means appearing above others, to be conspicuous, to draw all the attention to yourself. And I've seen people do that where it's like, no, this is about, you know, this is my time, you know, and this is about me. And God doesn't take that lightly. He doesn't look at that very well. We've got to be careful about being, you know, about, and figuratively it means haughty. We've got to be careful about being haughty or thinking that we're better than others or we're more important than others. And I'm going to tell you this, guys, listen, I'm nobody to you know, to judge or to correct. I mean, there have been times that I think that what I'm doing is more important than what somebody else wants me to do. And sometimes I get upset because other people infringe on what I'm trying to do. And I mean, this happens at work, you know, a lot, where people will come in and, like, for example, today, you know, one of the people I work with came on and said, I need you to get this for me. And it was a very simple thing they could have done for themselves. But, you know, but they were like, you know, I'm just really struggling. I'm having a hard time. So can you help me with this? And I didn't say a thing, man. I just said, you know what? This is an opportunity, Bill, for you to just bring yourself down a notch and not be, because I had been starting to get an attitude. And the attitude is, people, I have jobs. I got a job to do too. I have projects I'm working on. It's not just about your projects. I've got to work on my stuff too. And it's only fair, you know, because I'm being held accountable for what getting these things done. And it was funny because not too long after that, I was starting to get a little bit of an attitude. And not too long after that, this person, and they didn't demand it. They pleaded with me to do it for them. And you know, when things like that happen, you have to just, that's called humbling yourself. You know, that's called just bringing yourself down and saying, you know what, I'm not that, it's okay, I'll help them. Even though it was a very simple thing, they just didn't remember where they had the information. So I pulled the information and dropped it in for them in about 2 seconds and gave it to them. And I moved on. And they were very, very thankful for that. I mean, they really appreciated it. But you got to understand it. You know, if we get so caught up in what we're doing, if we're so caught up in our lives being so important that we lose sight of other people, that's pride. And whether you like it or not, God's calling you on it. I might be preaching, but God's calling you on it. We got to watch out for that kind of stuff. See, God resists. He stands against the proud. Now, that word haughty, I looked it up, and it literally means proud, and it means disdainful. Doesn't just mean proud, because some people are proud, and you can't really tell that they're proud because it's buried inside of them. You know, it's a mode of thinking that affects how they act and what they will and won't do and who they deal with and how they deal with them. But haughty carries with it this idea of being disdainful. Disdainful means that you look down on others. And it's going on in that definition. This definition is out of the dictionary. It is proud and disdainful, having a high opinion of oneself. And then it includes with some contempt for others. And that word contempt means to dislike or disgust. You're disgusted or you dislike something or you're disgusted with. You know, and sometimes people can look at others. And I've seen it in the church, man. I've seen people look at people and have this kind of like, what the heck, and who do they think they are? You know, and they give this weird looking face in their face. That's contempt. I mean, believe it or not, that's showing disdain towards other people. I mean, we have to knock that stuff out of ourselves because we all tend to build it up. And you need to understand that. We all tend to, you know, get focused on just what we're about and what we want to do or what we want to say and what, you know, what we think instead of what others might think. And as a result, we can start looking at other people with contempt. We can start, you know, looking down on other people. We can start, you know, minimizing other people and diminishing other people. And that's pride. And God resists the proud. I mean, he stands against the proud. You know, and he opposes the proud. And when we do these kinds of things, we get ourselves in trouble. And so what, you know, and you could look at that and later on, I'm going to talk about some things that'll hinder the grace of God. But pride is one of those. And I'm just bringing that out now because I don't know if I'll talk about that again towards the end of this. Because some of the things that I've talked about, I'm not going to bring up when I talk about things that hinder grace. But in this sense, you can understand why pride would hinder grace is because, you know, it's God wants us to be in harmony with one another. And the only way you can ever be in harmony with one another is if you become submissive to one another. You become kind of not subject, but yielding. That's what I'm looking for. Yielding to one another. You know, and in that yielding, you're allowing place for, you know, people to have their place there as well. You know, you'll back off and let people have place that maybe normally you would think, who's this person think they are? And God wants to break that in us. He wants that gone, because I want you to understand something. There's only one person in heaven that's ever going to stand out as being number one. And that's going to be Jesus, all right? That's going to be Jesus. That's not going to be us in any way, on any level. None of us are going to stand. Even the 24 elders, man. I mean, when you read Revelations, how many times did they just fall on their face and threw their crowns before the throne and just laid out there and worshiped God? They didn't act. There was none of them acted like they were anything. You know, and when they would come to talk various times, you know, the elders would come and talk to John while he was up there, and they would say things to him, and you could tell that there was nothing, you know, high and mighty about what they were saying. You know, they were just one of the brethren. They were just a brother. I mean, John fell down before one of them, and he says, "Don't do that. Stand up. I'm like you. You know, I'm one of you. I'm like you. I'm just some that's part of the body here. I'm a brother. I'm just one of you. I'm a servant." And so, you know, in that case, in a situation like that, you got to understand that kind of mindset, God wants that mindset in the church. He wants us to be in the church like we would be in heaven. You know, and I'm going to tell you, for all the years I've been walking with God, I have a sense of what heaven is like. You know, I mean, I really have a sense of what heaven is like. And I mean, I'm sure I'm going to get blown away when I show up there. But you need to understand that, that you can get the idea, because, you know, God wants his will done on earth as it is in heaven. And so God's looking to bring some heaven into your life. But if we're so proud, he can't do that. It doesn't work, you know, and God hates pride anyway. I mean, it's one of those things that, you know, that it just grinds against him, because that was the sin that Satan fell by. That was the original sin, was pride. You know, I mean, and you got to remember that, you know, the knowledge of good and evil, that fruit, you know, it was one that would make one wise. It would make you like God. You know, that was pride underneath all of that, to be able to say, I'm like God. And see, Satan didn't want to be just like God. He wanted to take over God. You know, he wanted to raise himself up over God, which should tell us something really interesting and important about God and his character and nature. God's God, and he doesn't act in arrogance about who he is as God. He's very humble in that. He's very precious in that sense. He brings himself down to our level as much as he possibly can. Amen. That's the God that we're dealing with. He's awesome. Amen. And so you need to understand that. Now, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember, that word grace is charis. It means graciousness. God gives graciousness. He gives grace. He gives goodwill. He gives loving kindness. He gives favor to the humble. And the word humble there is a variation of the word humility, with tapiono fusuni. This is tapionos. And it means depressed, humiliated in circumstances or disposition. And disposition can be an outlook. And you know, there are people that are in depressed situations. They've been humiliated in circumstances. Maybe they lost everything. You know, so they're humiliated in circumstances, and they're humble people because of that. But you know, we all should be humble people. We should depress our ego. We should depress our sense of self-importance. We should depress, you know, our view of ourselves, and also the way we look at things, the way we see ourselves in relationship to other people. And that's really important to God. And you know, this is something that we need. If we're going to walk in the grace of God, we've got to walk in that humility. Amen. And that humility being that yielding to one another, that submissiveness, that deference, you know, to other people, to those that are around you, consideration of everybody around us, so that we're not pushing ourselves forward. Amen. Number 7, as good stewards, we're to minister your gifts to one another. Now, if you're going to walk in the way you walk in the grace of God, is you got to minister your gifts to one another. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now look at what he says here. He says, each one. And that word each literally is the word hikostos, and it means each or every. So it can mean either one. Each one of you, it includes meaning every one of you. So every one of you have received a gift. Every one of you have received a gift from God. And that word received there is actually the word lambano, which means to take, get a hold of. And there adds to take what is one's own, to take to oneself, to make one's own. Okay? And the reason why I put this in here like this is because you've received a gift from God, but have you received it? Have you taken hold of it for yourself? Have you made it yours? Have you taken it to yourself? In other words, I'm receiving this gift from God and I'm making it my own. Okay? And God's really calling on us, people. There's, you know, we need to stop thinking in terms of, well, I don't really have anything to offer the church, and you know, I'll just come and show up and get ministered to and get the word and go home and go about my business. And you know, you're called to minister. You're called to minister. And this is part of what I was going to get into, is that you need to understand that as a believer, you know, you've received a gift. Now, have you made it yours? God's made it available. God's given you a gift, but have you taken it to yourself? And the way you have to take it is recognize the gift that God's given you. Well, I don't know what gift God's given me. honey, it's right there in the Word. I mean, there's the gifts that are God has given is demonstrated in 1 Corinthians 12. It's demonstrated in Romans chapter 12. Amen. I mean, there's different gifts demonstrated to us. And then in the Word, God will show you specifically more and more as you go along. He'll enlighten those scriptures that begin to speak of your gift and what you're supposed to be doing. Plus, you'll already have a natural tendency to operate in certain kinds of things. And God wants you to take those things and minister to them. And it's up to you. Now, that word gift, and this is what I was getting into, is that you go to church. And I'm going back to finish up what I started to say. You go to church, and most people go to church just to take. You know, they take for themselves. You know, and if they got something good that day, well then, you know, glory to God, they're all fired up. They won't remember it by next week, but they were fired up at that moment. And so they're all excited. They got something out of church. Well, what did you put into church when you went? What did you put in to church? I mean, when it comes to being submissive to one another and showing deference, and, you know, part of that includes being, you know, ministering to one another as well and allowing others to minister to you. You know, when was the last time that you ever accepted something that somebody said to you that, you know, they said, hey, you know, I really believe God wanted me to share this with you. And you, did you really receive it, or did you just blow it off and went about your way and went your way? You know, we're to minister to one another. You know, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's calling your gift a manifold grace of God. Your gift is a manifestation of God's grace. Now, the word manifold there doesn't, it means various in character. So it's, you know, the gifts are all going to be different kinds of gifts that God will give us. I mean, there are going to be a lot of them the same, but there's going to be a lot of different things amongst us. We got to know what those are, but we've got to minister those as good stewards of God's grace. You know, we've got to minister those things as good stewards of God's grace. You know, and if we're going to walk in the grace of God, then we're going to walk in our gifts. We're going to minister our gifts to one another. And so we need to understand that every time we show up at church, what have we done? What have we contributed that day? Now, I'm doing my job. I'm contributing my part. Praise and worship contributes their part. You know, Eva and whoever operates in the gifts of the Spirit, they contribute their part. And when she teaches, she contributes her part. But what have you contributed? Well, you don't make place for it during service. Who says service has to keep going for you to minister, to continue with that, to continue moving amongst one another and carrying that out? We don't close the church right away. As a matter of fact, we continue to minister to people after church is over. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who have requests. What, you know, there's room for that. There's room for things to go on. And who says it has to be in church? Why can't it be, you know, God, you've been spending time in prayer. Oh, wait a minute. Are you spending time in prayer? Well, let me go back. Okay, I won't start with that. Okay, we're spending time in prayer, and all of a sudden God puts somebody on our mind and says, go do this for them. You know, do you? I mean, you know, Ananias, he was in prayer, and God spoke to him, said, Ananias, there's a man named Paul. He's over at this guy's house. You know, the guy, I'm telling you where he's at. You know, go over there and give him a message for me and lay hands on him. And Ananias is like, well, I don't know. He's like, Lord, he's done a lot of evil things. And the Lord says, hey, I've chosen him. And he's gonna learn all the kind of things he's gonna have to go through for the gospel's sake and for my sake. He said, go your way and do it. And you know, he went and did it. And he went over there and ministered to Paul. Paul was blind. He had been 3 days without food, 3 days without without water, without food, and 3 days in the dark. Couldn't see anything. His eyes had been disintegrated. And the moment that Ananias came in and laid hands on him, you know, The scales fell from his eyes. Scales, dead cells from the eyes, just fell out of his eyes, and he could see again. God gave him new eyes. And Ananias prayed over him, got him filled with the Holy Spirit, told him what Jesus told him to do. And then he added some things like, you know, being filled with the Spirit, because that was standard operation back then. I mean, when you got somebody saved, they had to be filled with the Spirit too. I mean, you know, when Philip went and preached the gospel over in Samaria, and a whole bunch of people got saved, a whole city got saved and burned all their witchcraft books. When Jerusalem, you know, when they heard about it in Jerusalem, the church heard about it, they sent John and Peter over there for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went over for the express purpose of getting them filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had tremendous revival. And Philip went on his way. You know, he went on his way, you know, preaching other places. You know, but ministering, you know, doing that. You see the gift, charisma. And now the word gift, there's the word charisma, and it means a divine gratuity. It means deliverance. Now, it can mean deliverance from danger or passion, but specifically it means a spiritual endowment. That is, subjectively it means a religious qualification, or objectively means something that everybody can see, means a miraculous faculty. Miraculous faculty means a capability. An ability or capability that's supernatural, that's miraculous. Now, you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see in 1 Corinthians 12, you got the gifts of the Spirit, you know, you got the operations of the Holy Spirit. You go to the end of the chapter and it talks about all the offices in the church, and you got the gifts of healing as one, you've got helps as another, you got, you know, you've got prophet, you got evangelist, you got pastor, you know, teacher. I don't think pastor is listed yet, but it's, you got teacher there, and then you got, you know, like five or six things and or other, you know, a few other things that's included in that. Amen. And so those are the things that operate in the church all the time. Amen. And so as you've received a gift, God's calling you, he's commanding you to minister it to one another. The word minister there is the word diakoneo. And diakoneo means to be an attendant, to wait upon, menially or as a host, friend or teacher. Thayer defines it as to minister, to attend to anything that may serve another's interests. And I like that. God's given you supernatural ability as a gift to minister and serve another's interest. And then he goes on to define it as to minister a thing to one, to serve one, or by supplying anything. You know, what are you supplying? What are you bringing in? You know, what are you, I mean, I'm talking spiritually more than anything at this point, but, you know, there's other things that are included in all of that. How are you ministering? And what miraculous faculty are you using to minister by? And God's called every one of you, every one of you. Not one of you is without a gift to minister to each other. Now, can you imagine how things would change if all of a sudden people started ministering their gifts to one another? People started interacting. Can you see why there was such tremendous revival in the early church? Because people got carried off into it, man. They got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you had the apostles, the disciples. They were ministering to everybody. They were going from house to house. They were ministering in the temple, because they were still in Jerusalem at that time, or they would go out to other synagogues. Paul, whenever he went into a new church, he'd go into a synagogue first and try to bring the gospel to the Jews there. He always started at the synagogues, you know, and he would preach the gospel to them. And then finally, you know, they got fed up with him. He got fed up with them because they wouldn't hear it. And he says, "I'm going. You guys, you're on your own. I'm going to the Gentiles." And then he started going out into the city squares and start preaching. And then he'd go out to the riverside, you know, and preach there. And he'd go out to different places where people were gathered together, you know, and preach and teach and them there. I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, I remember when Paul got, when he got stranded on the island, when the ship, you know, wrecked, and they had a shipwreck, and they all swam to shore and got there safe and stuff. And they were putting, they were building a huge fire to warm everybody because it was a storm and everything. And he got bit by that viper, and he shook it off into the fire, and people had freaked everybody out. And then he found out that the man that was in charge of the island, the head guy of the island, I think it was his father or father-in-law, was really sick with something like dysentery. And Paul went in and prayed for him, and he was healed. And then next thing you know, Paul had a healing line. He prayed for everybody in the island that was sick. Could you imagine how many people, when you got cold weather and it's wet, and you don't have any, people were sick, and he prayed for them all and healed them all on that island. Can you imagine how the gospel spreads when those kinds of things happen? People are blown away. They open up to it because now they're dealing with reality. When you operate in your gift and your gifting, it's a reality. And when people see that, it affects them because they're seeing things going on that they have no other explanation for. And so, that's one powerful way to minister. And as we start doing it with one another, the more you do it with one another, the more new people hear about it. And then all of a sudden they come in and you minister to them, and then they get saved and they start growing in the Lord. And then they start ministering outward to people in their families. They start dragging you over to their houses to minister to their family. And now you got the word of God. It's just flowing out, pouring out. It's spreading everywhere. And it's spreading because of the works, the grace gift, that charisma gift, that supernatural gifting that you have ministering, being ministered to other people. God never intended us, Jesus never intended us to preach the gospel without evidence. A lot of people think, well, I'm not smart enough, or I don't know enough of the word to argue the gospel. But if you are walking in the reality of what Jesus preaches, you're healed, you pray for people, they get healed, or you pray for people's needs to be met, and those needs get met, you're dealing with objective reality. You're dealing with a consequence of your faith working. And that's evidence, people. God provides evidence. He always leaves behind a witness. Jesus says in Mark 16:20 that he went out and they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. God will confirm his word. We just have to stop being so self-centered in our lives. And the way we start that is we do it internally. We start breaking down that self-arrogance, and we start ministering to one another. And as we minister to one another, it becomes easy to minister to others. God opens the door plenty for us to do it with people that are outside. Well, they're not believers, Pastor. Well, so what? Paul prayed for the whole island. I don't think any of them were saved. I don't think any of them weren't saved after he prayed for them. But, when he prayed for them, they weren't saved. He went into the man's house where his father was sick and prayed for him, and the man was healed. He didn't get him saved first. You don't earn the gifts of God. They're given. That's God's grace in manifestation. When you minister that ability to people around you, and it brings things to them and causes good things, that's the grace of God in manifestation. And the more you do this, the more you're being good stewards. And we're going to be judged for our stewardship. What did we do with what was committed into our hands? I know there's a couple of things that I know God's not super happy about that I just haven't done because I don't have the confidence to do it. I don't have the time to do it. And yet, you know what? I'm leaning on the grace of God. You have to. Because man, there's only so much time in a day. Amen. But we got to start somewheres, people. We got to start somewheres. We got to stop. It's funny sometimes when, it's like I'll be in the middle of something and Eva's like, hey, we got to pray for so-and-so at 7 o'clock on such and such a night. And I go, at first it's like, oh my gosh, I was busy. Now I'm thinking, what the heck is wrong with you, bonehead? That's why you're here. And she'll even tell me, that's why we're here. You know, we got to do this. This is what we're here for. I mean, we, you know, and she loves it. I mean, she loves praying for people. And so it's funny because it's like, good Lord, I'm stupid if I'm thinking that I don't need to be doing this. I need to be doing this. I want to do this. I love doing this. And man, I'm going to tell you something. When we get done, it's awesome. Things are always awesome. God uses it. You know, sometimes I'm able to minister to people. Sometimes we pray. God always moves in the prayers. I mean, the results come back showing that God moved. And so it's a very, it's something that we rejoice over. Amen. I mean, you just, all of us have to put down ourselves long enough so that we can help others. You know, and that's why I put this up here first, being submissive to one another, before talking about ministering our gifts to one another. Because we have to be in that place where that pride is put under our feet. Amen. I mean, that's something I have to constantly do, is put that stuff under my feet. You know, I mean, that's the way it is. You got to do it. Nobody's exempt. We all get attacked on that level. Praise God. Number 8, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the last one for walking in the grace of God. And this is what carries us. It should carry us for the rest of our lives going into eternity. You know, whether Jesus shows up now or you know, we die and go to heaven, it doesn't matter. I mean, this is something that, you know, we're fully, you know, doing this. We're fully resting our hope on the grace of God. Amen. Now, I put all this in here together because it all kind of fits in order for this to work. You know, to hopefully on the grace of God is going to require you girding up the loins of your mind and being sober. Okay? So therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope is in the New King James, but that's not in the Greek. All right? Rest your is not in the Greek. Hope is a verb. So I could actually say, and hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word upon there, in New King James, in the King James, I think it uses for, hopefully for the grace, hope for the grace that is to be brought to you. But the word really is upon. It's the word, the preposition is epi, which means over and upon. You know, in other words, your focus is on that. So we're to rest our hope. We're to put our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, resting your hope and hoping as a verb are kind of two different things, because resting your hope is telling you, well, here's my hope and I'm going to put it on the grace of God. All right. But that's that comes off as being a single action. You know, I've rested my hope on the grace of God. But what Peter's saying here in 1 Peter 1:13, he's telling us hope fully. And that word fully there is actually, that word hope fully, that word fully there is the word teleos, which means completely. And when in talking of hope, without wavering. So when he says hope fully, he's talking about hope without wavering. Hope without, you know, without hope completely is what it says. And of course, the word hope is the verb elpiso, which means to expect or confide. So expect the grace of God completely, you know, on the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me break this down. I'll start with this first section again, because I think I'm going to break it in pieces here and give it to you. But gird up there is the word anazonumi, and it means to gird afresh, to gird up. There defines it as gird up, metaphorically to be prepared. So we got to prepare. It's also a metaphor derived from the practice of the Orientals, who in order to be unimpeded in their movements were accustomed, when starting a journey or engaging in any work, to bind their long flowing garments closely around their bodies and fastening them with a leather belt. In other words, they gathered up their robes and they tied them up with a belt so that they could move and not be, if they were working, they wouldn't get their robes all caught up in the work. If they were traveling, they wouldn't be dragging it through the dirt. They would just be moving. They would be able to move more freely, okay? And so girding up the loins of your mind is really about preparing the loins. And the loins, in the Greek, there's the word osphos, and it means the loin externally, which is the hip. Internally, by extension, it means procreative power, okay? Procreative power. And vine defines it as the seat of generative power, or girding the loins in readiness for active service for the Lord. So, you know, when you are girding up the loins of your mind, you're getting yourself set up and prepared to go to work. And you're what you're doing is, the loins of your mind is that readiness for active service for God, but also it's your thinking, your creative thinking power. You're going to bind that up and bring it under control so that your mind is focused more on service than on anything else out there. And that's something that I think sometimes we miss. I'm going to tell you, man, when it comes to preparing to teach, I have to be careful, because if I'm distracted and I've got my mind on all kinds of things, it's hard for me to prepare. It's hard for me to teach. It's hard. And that's why it takes this focusing. You gird up. I mean, I have to actually do this. When I sit down to prepare, I have to gird up the loins of my mind, and I have to get myself ready in the sense of that I'm going to apply my mind in a way that's going to get me sober and focused, okay? And I like this, because the word mind there is the word dianoia, which means deep thought. And it means the ability, properly the faculty, the ability of the mind for deep thought. And then by implication, it's exercise. So we're talking about getting control of what we're thinking about. Where are you taking your thoughts? How far are you taking thoughts in your mind when you're thinking about things? And listen to me. In order for us to really get a hold of the grace of God and walk in that grace, we've got to get our minds a little bit more focused, in the sense that, you know, that we're not thinking about things that are really not necessary. And we all do it. Oh my God, we all do it. I mean, there are times when it takes me a while. I mean, I have to pray for a while sometimes before my mind settles down. And it takes me a while to get that thing focused in so that I can pay attention to God and I can pay attention to the Word. And I mean, I notice this when I just read my scriptures daily. You know, I start reading the scriptures and I'll read four or five of them and I won't remember one of them that I read. So I start over. And as I start over, I bring everything into focus. And I think that's what that girding up is. That it's to belt up everything that's unnecessary, to bind it up so that it isn't getting in your way, and focusing in your deep thinking on a level that's oriented towards God. Amen. And so I start again and I keep reading. I might read the first scripture 5-6 times before I've got to the point where I can focus in and I can see it clearly. And I'm reading it and I'm hearing the words and I'm recognizing the words as I'm reading it, and they're having that feeding impact on me. And so sometimes I have to do it over and over again until I break that distractedness that tends to get in our thinking, in our minds, if we're not careful. And so we have to do that. Sometimes we have to get control of that. Now, I know some of you, you know, you claim you have ADHD, and I don't doubt that you do. Okay, I don't doubt that you do. But I know some of you, and when you really want to do something, you're focused. When you really love something, you get focused. You're focused. And so, you know, we have to work on that for ourselves. And God will help you. And I understand the whole thing of being ADHD. So that's okay. But, you know, focus as much as you can and get that in there so that you can bring your mind to a place where you can be sober. Now look at that word, see, the whole point of girding up the loins of your mind is for being sober. It's for being sober. And the word sober there is the word nepho. And Thayer defines it as to be sober, to be calm, collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. In other words, you've removed all of the emotional content out of your thinking process because you've girded it up, you've bound it up, you got it out of the way so you can get some work done. Amen. And you've become temperate, which means self-controlled, and then you become calm and collected in spirit to be sober. And I pray this for you guys regularly, that you would have a sober outlook, that, you know, you wouldn't be all caught up in the world and caught up in the distractions of the world, but you'd have that focus and that ability to be sober in everything that's going on around you, and recognizing the destructiveness of all of the distractions trying to pull you away from God. And the only reason they're out to pull you away from God is in order for you to be destroyed. You know, I mean, they want to own you. The devil wants to own you. So he throws all these things at you to get you distracted. And then he comes in and just slams you. And I've seen it happen. It's happened to me quite a few times. You know, I mean, if you're not paying attention, bad things can happen real easy. And that's what sober is. It's circumspect. And circumspect is all about paying attention to the consequences of what you're saying, what you're doing, you know, what people are saying, what people are doing, what's going on around you. You know, paying attention to what's really going on. And not just be, you know, projecting out all the time who you are and what you're thinking and how you're feeling. But taking the time to just jerk that stuff back in, get it tied down so that it can't cause you problems, and get yourself in a place where you can focus. And what are you focusing on? Putting your hope, expecting to the end, fully, completely, without wavering, putting your hope without wavering on the grace that is to be brought to you. Upon the grace, amen. That word grace again is the goodwill, the loving kindness and favor of God that is to be brought to you. And that word brought there is the word pharaoh. That word brought there is the word pharaoh. It actually means to bear or carry, to bring forward. In other words, as you get a hold of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that grace is going to just come forward to you. And that's what our hope is. See, our hope is on the grace of God. It's not on what we've accomplished. It's not on whether we earned anything from God, whether we merit anything from God. It's our hope is resting on the grace of God in our lives and what he's done for us through the blood of Jesus, what he's done for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that word revelation there is the word apocalypsis, you know, and it really means disclosure. Thayer defines it as laying bare, making naked, a disclosure of truth, instruction, manifestation, and appearance. And so what it's talking about here is Jesus, you know, that as you come to know Jesus, as you come to understand and who Jesus is being brought forth to you, as you begin to see that and it's carried to you, it's being laid bare to you, it's a disclosure of truth. It's instruction. God's manifesting reality of his truth. He's, you know, as he does that, it brings grace to you because you recognize that everything Jesus did, he did it for you. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. The consequence of his life and death and resurrection was for you. And then on top of that, there's this hint. This great big hint when it comes to that word apocalypse, that this big hint when it's Jesus comes for us to get us. And what's going to happen when he comes for us to get us? The dead in Christ will rise first. How are they going to rise? In resurrected bodies. And then those who are remaining, those who are still on the earth, will be caught up together with them in the Lord, in the sky, and will be forever with the Lord. It's that resurrected life. That resurrection is the ultimate expression of God's grace in our lives, that we are raised from the dead, the resurrection of life that we get out of it. That's the grace of God, people. So if we're going to walk in the grace of God, there's a couple of things we need to do. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind. We've got to become sober. We've got to put our hope on that. And then verse 14 gets into something, because if you look at the end of verse 13 there, there's a semicolon, which means this sentence isn't over with yet. Verse 14 goes on to say that we're to, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. The word obedient there means attentive hearkening, compliance and submission. We're obeying God. We're doing what he's telling us. And then not conforming ourselves to our former lusts. So it's twofold. We're obeying God and we're not conforming ourselves to our former lusts. And the word conforming there is actually the word suskematiso, which means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern. We're not to go back to being like who we were before we got born again. And I know a lot of you have on some level. You know, we all have a tendency to do that, but that's what we've got to grow up out of. You know, we've got to take on the new man. We've got to put to death the old man. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus, is to die to who you were and start living for him. We bear about in our body the death of the Lord Jesus. We bear the death of Jesus. And how do we bear the death of Jesus? By dying to ourselves, dying to our old nature, dying to everything that's all jacked up in us. What the flesh and the world did to us, we die to that. Amen. We die to that. And then what do we do? You know, what do we do? Sorry, I had to fix that. What do we do now? Not conforming ourselves as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in our ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. People, I know you don't want to hear this. And I know that it's hard on your natural man. It's hard on your flesh. It's hard on you because, you know, we just want to look at ourselves. Hey, man, my body still wants to do this stuff. And, you know, it's so hard. I just give into it and all that. And you know what? There comes a point when we have to change how we conduct ourselves. See, it's holy in your conduct. Holy in your conduct. You're going to get stupid thoughts. Your job is to kick those out of your head. They're not an indication of who you are spiritually. That's just a function of the old man trying to rise up. You just got to keep him dead under your feet. But what we have to work on is being holy in our conduct. And the word holy there is simple. It means to be pure. It means to be separate, set apart. Separate and set apart to God. You know that this is God's body. I'm only going to use it for the things of God. I'm not going to use it for the flesh anymore. You know, I mean, if it's of the flesh and there's no scriptural, solid scriptural foundation or basis for it, we need to consider whether we should be doing some things. Now, the word conduct there is the word anastrophe, which means behavior, manner of life, conduct, behavior, deportment, demeanor. The second part of the definition comes out of Thayer. The manner of life, conduct, behavior, deportment. Deportment means demeanor, how you behave yourself, how you conduct yourself. And God's telling us that this is part, if we're going to walk in the grace of God, if we're going to experience that grace, we need to become obedient. We need to not conform ourselves anymore to the former lusts. On the contrary, we're to learn to be holy and separated in our conduct. We're not of the world. We don't behave like the world. We're not perfect. We're not trying to be perfect. But, you know, we shouldn't be acting like the world and thinking it's okay. You know, if you're running around partying all the time, that's worldly. You need to knock that off. You need to go to God and you need to repent. If you're in strife all the time and, you know, you can't control what comes out of your mouth and you're saying things that you shouldn't be saying, you need to go to God and repent of that and change your conduct. Because are you going to talk like that in heaven? Any behavior right now, Think about it this way. Is this behavior going to be something I'm going to be doing when I'm in heaven? Well, man, then I won't be able to have any fun in this life. Who says any of that stuff is fun? That's a lie from the devil. The flesh gives the appearance of fun, but it's not. It's death on a stick, man. It's just waiting for you to commit it so that it can kill you. And there ain't a person alive that, you know, the moment they commit big sin and grievous sin, all of a sudden goes, what the heck was I thinking? And invariably, bad things happen because of it. So what fun are you actually experiencing? Amen? And that's where we have to deal with this. You know, as obedient children, we got to learn that God's looking at us as his children. We've got to be obedient to God. Amen? And so what we do is, this is part of how we walk in the grace of God. We put our hope on that grace, but that comes from us getting control of what's going on in our head and getting a sober outlook and then putting our confidence in the grace that's going to be brought to us as we know more of Jesus, and then ultimately when we're raised up from the dead. And then in this life, we got to do it as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts. Amen? And as he says, be ye holy in your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. Look at your conduct. Check your conduct. And if it's something that's not, that you feel conviction about doing, go to God, repent of it. He loves you. He's not going to put you down. He's not going to destroy you. He loves you. Just go to God, tell him, you know what? I'm sorry for doing this. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to knock this off. But I'm going to need your help. This might be a habit. Some of these things might be habits. Like if you always cuss all the time, all day and all long, man, all day long, you know, if you're always cussing and saying ugly, evil things, it may take you a little bit to get control of that as a habit. God will help you. He'll be patient with you. But somewhere along the way, you got to start. You know, if you're doing things that you ought not be doing, get started. Start working on it. Recognize this is not behavior that's going to be in heaven. And why am I walking like this now? I might as well get rid of it now. Get prepared to live in heaven. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to stop here.